Shabbat Shalom! So glad to have everyone here. One of the things I thought it might be fun to do, and I don't know if Jill is prepared to do this, if she is, I wanted to put the globe up and you can see all those flashing lights in the United States. I checked and we have 43 states already online with us. So we are very grateful. And we got, look over in Europe. We have some flashing lights over there in Europe. Look down by Venezuela. I think Hawaii and Alaska was flashing a little bit earlier. Over in Africa, a little light just came on over there. But let's give everyone a big hand that's live streaming from all over the world. Okay, let's stand. And let's open with prayer together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Mahu Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast and all who cling to it. Find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Shall we return? Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we just want to commit this whole service into your hands right now. And we just pray that we would have a heart to understand, eyes to see, ears to hear what you're speaking to us at this time. And we just thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Praise him with the cymbal. Praise him with the dance. Praise him with the shofar. Praise him with your hands. Praise him with the timbrel. Praise him with the harp. Praise him with the drum and the flute. Praise him with your heart. Hallelujah Adonai. Hallelujah Adonai. Hallelujah Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Him, moon and stars. Praise Him for His glory and power. Praise Him with guitar. Praise Him in the battle. Praise Him in the storm. Praise Him for the victories won. Praise Him with this song. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
It's time to come and praise the Lord. Let's have the kids come up and we'll spread the tallit over them. All right. Okay, let's extend our hands toward all these wonderful children. Father, we just thank you so much that we have the opportunity to teach your kids. These are your kids, your words. Father, I pray that this morning that the Torah portion would come alive for them. Father, even as we're studying Noah, what a powerful message. We just pray that you would anoint the teachers that are teaching your kids, Father, that your word would fall on good ground, that they would produce much fruit in their lives as they grow. And we thank you for them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Today, the Torah portion is what?
Noah.
And I have this really nice Noah tie someone gave me for the Noah Torah portion. I think I'm the animal that's in the boat. So as you can see, the Torah portion is all about Noah and his ark. Now, we say Noah in English, but it's actually more like Noach, like Bach and Beethoven. His name was actually Noach. And in the ancient Hebrew, the letter noon looks like, we can see where we get our N from it. It was like a fish darting through water, and it symbolizes life. And the chet in the ancient Hebrew looks like a fence, and the fence is meant to protect. So Noah's very name means life being protected. And he protected all of life, the animal life and everything else. Now, when we look at our notes at Genesis 5, verse 28 and 29, which is the verse closing last week's Torah portion, I want to bring this up because of an impact. It says, Lamech lived 182 years, and he became the father of a son, and he named him Noah, or Noach, saying, this same will comfort us in our work and in the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So if you look at Noach, here it says he called him Noach because he will comfort us. Well, you add the letter mem, nacham, means the word comfort. And so the root word of Noah's name, the two letters, mean comfort. Now, we see in Genesis 6:6 how the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. To me, that's always a very important verse. And the reason why is too many people see God as just a celestial computer in the sky. You know, he's really smart. He has a lot of power. But sometimes we take away the emotional aspect of God. God has emotions. Where do you think we got them from? We were created in his image. So every emotion we have, God has. Okay? This is where we got these. Anger. Where did we get that from? God. Okay? All of these different attributes that we have. But here, where it talked about it grieving him at his heart. And here the Lord is sorry he even created man. In the Hebrew, it implies difficulty in breathing. You know, when you think of a little child and he's really sad and upset and he's trying to catch his breath and he can hardly talk, he's just sobbing. That was the condition God was in. It goes on to say, because the thoughts of men's heart was only what? Evil. Continually. Well, there's like 12 different Hebrew words for sin. There's a progression of sin as we turn from God. And this word evil is the worst. It's the furthest away you could get from God. And it literally means, it's raw, and it means to intentionally destroy everything so it has no meaningful purpose. And so man's heart was intent on destroying the earth, everything that God had created. But then we find in our Torah portion, Genesis 6:8, right before it begins, it says, but Noah found what? Grace. Now, if you take Noah's name, okay, and you switch the letters around, you get Chen, which is grace. Noah's very name, when you switch those two letters, forms the word grace. Now, in Hebrews 11:7, look what else it says about Noah. It was by what? By faith that Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Faith. So can you believe this? In the Torah, we find grace. We find faith. Can you believe it? There's grace and faith and righteousness found in the Torah. That's unbelievable. Noah found it. And my heart is that most of Christianity would find grace and faith and righteousness in the Torah as well. So now we begin with Genesis 6:9, our Torah portion. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, that translation, people might think, perfect, does that mean he never sinned? No, the Hebrew word is tamim, and basically it's the same word as being non-hypocritical or unblemished. In other words, he was honest. Hey, I have my faults. I mean, he was basically morally upright. It doesn't mean he didn't have any failings or anything like that. Now we find he walked with God. In Amos 3:3, it says, can any two people walk together except they're in agreement? That's so important. If we're going to walk with God, we have to be in agreement with him. How often do we go on a walk with someone? I know Vicky gets frustrated with me if we go on a walk and I'm 3 steps ahead. It's like, get back here, you know, or 10 steps ahead, she says. But if you're going to walk with someone, you have to be in agreement. Let's say, and that really is more detailed than I have time to go into, but let's say a couple want to go on vacation. They're in agreement, right? But what if one wants to go to California and the other one wants to go to New York? Okay, so finally they have to really be in agreement. So they agree they all want to go to New York. Are they in agreement? No, because one may want to go by train and one may want to fly and one may want to drive. And so so the problem with agreement, a lot of times we have to be in agreement on the details as well as the overall. And if we're going to walk with God, we have to find out the details. And I think a lot of that is the mitzvotes of how we're going to walk with God. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 8:6 concerning walking with God. It says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to do what? Oh, my goodness. If we want to walk with God, we have to do what he says. All right. I think that's pretty simple. So when it says Noah walked with God, basically it's in the sense of he had a relationship with him. In Genesis 6:22, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So in other words, Noah kept God's commandments. God said, do this, and he did it. That's why he was able to be saved in the boat. And then we see in Genesis 7:16, those who went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him. And then the Lord what? The Lord shut them in. And what happens once the Lord shuts the door? No one else is going to be opening it. As a matter of fact, let's look at the Gospels. In the Gospel of Luke, this is chapter 13 and verse 22 through 25. Here he goes on his way through cities and villages, teaching and traveling on to Jerusalem. And one said to him, Lord, are they few who are going to be saved? And he said, strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, are going to seek to enter in, and they're not going to be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, and he's what? Shut the door, and then you're standing outside, and you begin to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He's going to answer, and he's going to tell you, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've come from. I mean, that's a powerful message for us today. It really is. We need to, too often, and I know I was this way. The reason why I know humans are like this is because I'm a human, and I was like this. I mean, when I was in high school, you know, college, whatever, a kid, I used to think I could put God off. I'd have time. I'll get this right, or I'll do this bad thing, and I can always make it right later or whatever. We don't know. We have no idea. We could finally go to try to make it right with God, but the door's already shut. And so we have to always, every day we need to repent. So let's look at Genesis 6. This is verse 17 and 18. God says, and behold, it's I, even I, am the one who's bringing this flood of waters on the earth to destroy all flesh that has the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth will die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So here God is establishing a covenant with Noah. Now, is the Noahide covenant done away with? No. The covenants aren't done away with. A contract might be done away with, but a covenant is only built upon. You build one covenant upon another. You don't take away a covenant. That's very important. And so it says in Genesis 7:4, God tells Noah, okay, 7 more days and I'm going to cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now, some people wonder about this 7-day warning, and they say, well, it's because Melchizedek died and Noah set Sheba for 7 days. Okay, because when you study how long Noah lived, he dies right about the same time as the flood. And so we find in verse 12, Noah goes in with his sons and wives and son wives into the ark because of the waters. And it says of the clean beasts and of the beasts that are not clean and of the fowls and everything that creeps on the earth, they went in 2 by 2 to Noah, the male and the female, as God commanded Noah. We know the clean went in by sevens. And then it says, and it came to pass after 7 days. That the waters of the flood were on the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month. That's when all the fountains of the deep were open and the windows of heaven were open and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You know, one thing that's interesting is just like there's a 7-day warning before Noah came into the ark, I kind of see the 7-year tribulation warning before, you know, the millennial reign also. I think we'll be given some kind of warning when that time happens. But you know what's amazing is here we are, if you look at the notes here, today is October 13th. It's the 4th of Cheshvan. The Torah is Noah. And did you know a week from now is the very time the warning was given? And the 26th, the 17th of Cheshvan, in 2 weeks is the very day Noah's flood happened. So we are reading the Torah portion 2 weeks, or really a week before the warning is given, 2 weeks before the actual flood. I think it's fascinating that we're reading the Noah Torah portion at the same month that the flood takes place. And so we see, a couple weeks. Okay, now, it rains for how long? 40 days and 40 nights this year, October 2018. It starts on October 26th, which is the 17th of Heshvan. As it says in our notes, it was the 17th day of the second month. That's Heshvan. And then it rains 40 days and 40 nights. Well, guess what? You go 40 days. That takes you to December 4th, 5th, which is right in the middle of Hanukkah. So isn't that fascinating that this, when you count the 40 days from the 17th of Heshvan, it is going to take you right into the middle of Hanukkah. Now this year, Hanukkah starts, as you can see, December 2nd, the 24th of Kislev. And so I think that's fascinating. And then what do we have here? Look at this next thing. Oh, and that's why, as you can see, Hanukkah starts early this year. Oh, and we're going to have a Hanukkah party at the office. So we're going to invite everyone. That's where we're going to have our Hanukkah party. Okay. In Genesis 7:17, it says the flood was 40 days on the earth. The water increased, bore up the ark. It was lifted above the earth. And then look at Genesis 8:3-4. The waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. So if you were to now go to our calendar and you count 150 days to the 17th day of the seventh month, now when you look at the biblical calendar, Passover is the first month on the religious calendar. But how many of you know Noah did not have the religious calendar back then? Okay. He's on the civil calendar, which is Tishri 1. So if you look at the, like 12 o'clock here, Tishri 1, and you circle around, you're going to find the seventh month is Nisan, and the 17th day of the month is Nisan 17. Passover is Nisan 14. 3 days later is the resurrection on Nisan 17. So when you put the Noah's Ark story on the right calendar, all of a sudden things start unfolding for us, and you're going to find there's more. Now, let's take a look at Luke 17, verse 26 through 30. I just think it's so interesting that the Ark rests on the Feast of First Fruits and the resurrection. Okay, Luke 17. It says, as it happened in the days of Noah, even so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, drank, married, given in marriage until Noah entered the ark. The flood comes, destroys them all. Likewise, it says, as it happened in the days of Lot. They ate, drank, sold, planted, built. But the very day Lot goes out of Sodom, it rains. But instead of water, it rains fire and sulfur from the sky and destroys them all. And it will also be the same way in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. You know, there's a lot that was going on. And I don't know if you knew this, but Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed during the Feast of Passover. Okay, so here again, you're going to see feast connections. Just like you do with Noah, you're going to see as things unfold here. But I think in both ways, both in Lot's time and Noah's time, violence was some of the main things that were going on. And so what do we see in Genesis 8:5? The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And then it says, on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. Well, the first day of the month is always a new moon. It's always an important biblical holiday. And this is the first day of Tammuz. All right. And if you'll notice on, let's just see, the 29th of Tammuz, you see there in August 2019, the first of August is the 29th of Tammuz. And the reason I have that is because of the next verse. It says, at the end of 40 days. Well, if you go 40 days from the first of Tammuz, this is going to take you right to the 9th of Av. Okay, 10th of Av. This is highly significant. We see on here the 11th of August is the 10th of Av, when the fast of Av is, when they fast there. But now what do we see? I think it's interesting. It says in Genesis 8, 6 through 9 that after the end of 40 days, Noah opens the window of the ark. And what does he do? He sends out a raven. The raven goes. And then it says he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters are dried up off the earth. And then it says he also sent a dove, okay, as you saw. But the dove found no rest. And so what happens, the dove comes back. All right? And I think it's interesting when it talks about the raven going to and fro. What do we find in Job 1:7? The Lord says to Satan, where did you come from? And Satan answered the Lord saying, from going what? To and fro and walking up and down in it. Now, how many of you know the raven is not a clean bird? And in Revelation 18:2, it talks about how he cries mightily with a strong voice. Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So the raven is circling the earth, waiting for the corpses from the flood to be washed up on shore. Now we see in Matthew 3:16, when Yeshua was immersed, he went up directly from the water. The heavens were opened, and what does he see? The Spirit of God descending like what? A dove on him. And so what do we find in Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2? This is the Haftorah section. It says, thus said the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where in the world are you going to build me a house? Where's the place of my rest? The dove couldn't find rest, could it? The dove represents the Spirit of God looking for a place to rest. And here we see the Spirit of God is looking for a place to rest. And God says, everything, all those things, my hand made them. And all those things have been, said the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He says, that's where I'm going to rest. God, the dove is looking for a place to rest. And Noah obviously was of a poor and contrite spirit, and he trembles at the word of God. He doesn't discard the word of God, say it's done away with, it's nullified. We need to have the right attitude toward the word of God. And so we see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, that he stays 7 more days, and again he sends forth the dove out of the ark. So there goes the dove again. And the dove comes back to him in the evening, and in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew the waters were abated from off the earth. They say that it was from an olive tree in the land of Israel that it grabbed. And the olive branch is the Messiah. So now, what does that bring us to? That brings us basically to the 18th of Av. If you look at the calendar there, well, guess what? From the 9th of Av all the way here to the 8th of Av is during the 3 weeks of comfort. Noah found what? Comfort. And here, this time frame when the dove finds rest, we find it is during the 3 weeks of comfort, when Israel's to be comforted after the 9th of Av. It's right in the middle of those 3 weeks. And what do we find in Romans 11, verse 16 through 18? It says, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you being a wild olive tree are grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the branches. Because if you boast, you bore not the root, but the root you. So we know this olive tree is Israel. And that's why also they see the symbolism of the olive branch coming into the Spirit of God, or the dove being from Israel. Because look at Isaiah 11, also verse 1. There will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of what? His roots. And so that olive branch, in one sense, is symbolic of the Messiah in the Spirit of God's mouth, resting on someone who is a poor and a contrite, humble spirit, trembling at God's word. This leaf represents new life after judgment. Just like in Revelation, the tree of life, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's right here on your notes, Revelation 22, verse 2. In the middle of it, on either side of the river, is the tree of life, which bears 12 manner of fruits, yields her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, one of the interesting things, too, is Leviticus 4:16. It talks about the priest that is anointed. He's the one that's to bring of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, they're anointed with olive oil from what? The olive tree. And so the sages said that the torn leaf came from the Mount of Olives even, which is fascinating. Okay, so what do we see in Genesis 8:12? He stays yet another 7 days. He sends forth the dove again, which returns not again to him anymore. So some people say that that first flight that the dove took is compared to creation when the spirit could find no rest. And then the second flight, it rests upon the branch of Israel, who is the Messiah, whose life as the leaf was torn from the tree and returned to the Father. And the third time refers to its finding rest upon the disciples, as Yeshua said, representing him sending another comforter, or Noach. And so then what do we find when you're on the biblical calendar? In Genesis 8:13, it then says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month. What is the first month, the first day of the month? Rosh Hashanah. It's amazing when you put Noah's whole journey on a biblical calendar, you come up with all of the different feast days and significant days on the biblical calendar. And the Feast of Trumpets is the very day that Adam was created as well. Okay, the trumpets also herald Messiah's second coming and the 1,000-year reign of peace or comfort. It's also the first day of the first month of Noah's what? 7th century. Okay. Now look at Genesis 8, verse 14 through 17. I think that's symbolic of the 7th millennial reign when Messiah comes back. Okay, and he rules and reigns. Now we see in the second month, on the 27th day of the month. Do you remember? The flood started on the in the second month on the 17th day of the month. We've gone a full year. It's now the second month, and it's the 27th day of the month. And the earth is now dry, and God speaks to Noah, and he says, get out of the ship, everybody. Bring out everything that's with you, okay? Be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So God says, okay, it's time to get out of the boat. And then he says in Genesis 9, verse 11 through 13, he says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. All flesh will not be cut off anymore by waters of the flood. Neither will there ever again be a flood to destroy the whole earth. And this is the token, he says, I'm going to put this beautiful rainbow, and it will be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. So all of a sudden, there's this beautiful rainbow. Isn't this great picture over the Sea of Galilee? I love that picture. But guess what happens after every rainbow? Genesis 10, 8 through 10. Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that hunter refers also to a hunter of souls, not just a hunter of animals. This is why it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. This is where we get Babylon from. But what's fascinating about Babel, how many of you know God wants unity? But for some reason, he didn't like the unity that Babel had. Let's look at this. Genesis 11:4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top reaches to the sky, and let's make ourselves a name. They were more concerned about their name than God's name. They want to build a name for themselves. Let's go back to the Haftorah portion. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 4 and 5. God says, I'm going to choose their delusions. Can you imagine? I'm going to bring their fears on them because God says, when I called, what happened? No one answered. When I spoke, they didn't listen, but they did that which was evil in my eyes. They chose that in which I didn't delight. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord to you who does what? There it is again. Your brothers who hate you, who cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but it is those who shall be disappointed. Isn't that fascinating? Look at verse 18 and 19. God says, because I know their works and their thoughts. The time comes, God says. See, we're talking about the Tower of Babel and all these languages. He says, the time is coming that I will gather all nations and all languages, and they're going to come and they shall see my glory. And I'm going to set a sign among them. Do you see the whole tie-in to this Torah portion? And I will send such as escape of them to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, and those who draw the bow, Tubal and Javan, to the islands far off, who have not heard of my fame, neither have they seen my glory, and they are going to declare my glory among the nations. We live in a fascinating time right now. How many of you believe we're living like in the days of Noah and the days of Lot? We truly are. But what we need to be concerned about is not building a name for ourselves, but building up and glorifying, magnifying the law, as it says, magnifying God's glory, because the whole focus of God is to declare his glory among all the nations. And that's why I'm so thrilled that we literally have all the nations, not only live streaming, but so many right here in our local congregation. So let's stand and let's pray that God's glory would truly be manifested in the earth and in our own, in this earthen vessel. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that you have given us your Torah. We want to magnify your Torah. We want to take it to all the nations because it is your word and we want to see you glorified. So right now, I just want to take a moment and say thank you, Father, for all those who are laboring in your field, who are helping us to take your Torah to the nations. Thank you for all the tithes and the offerings that enable us to magnify the Torah, to magnify you, Father, because truly in humility, we just want to show forth your glory. We just want to be like little miniature portable mirrors that you can shine on and your glory would be reflected by our desire to reflect you to this world. And we just thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. All right, Shabbat Shalom. Let's find our seats so we can get started. Are there any visitors here this morning? All right, let's give our visitors a big hand. We like to know where everyone is from. Where are you from?
Renton.
Renton. All right. Woo. Where are you from?
Colorado.
Colorado. All right. Great having you here with us. Where's she from?
Spokane.
Woohoo. Oh, I see more hands. Yes. Where are you from? Olympia. All right. Great having you here from Olympia. Thank you. All right. One of the things that I want to do, it's a little bit different than what we normally do, but I think I really want to do this every year. What I want to do is kind of introduce you to the leadership of El Shaddai Ministries. So I'd like to have our elders, in Hebrew, they're known as Zakens. I'd like to have our elders come up. And just to introduce them to all of you so you can know who in the world. I want you to know it's not about me. It's about all of us together around the whole world. And while they're all coming up, I'll start with my beautiful wife, Vicki. Over the worship team, the worship, we just really appreciate my wife Vicky. She stuck with me for 41 years. Yay. She's the one who came up with the name El Shaddai. 18, 19 years ago, we were thinking of a good name. As you know, Amy Grant was out with this song, El Shaddai. But we wanted to have something that Christians would be familiar with, you know, and yet it would be set apart or different. Now, the El Shaddai ministry, we have elders or zakans. And we have down there at the very end down there is Chuck and Paula Despars. Let me just give you this. Let's give them a big hand if you want to say anything. Go ahead. Anything you want to share?
Test, test. Better. Hey, it's just been wonderful to share and just be a blessing to the congregation because you have definitely have been a blessing to us. And we just appreciate just this opportunity to be able to serve.
All right. And next we have Dan and Eileen Neely.
Ditto. It just really, like with Pastor, it really kind of blew me away when a couple of weeks ago we asked how many people were not from the USA but from other countries, and there were so many. And that is just awesome. And thank you. Thank you very much.
And then we have Neil and Sandy DePoister.
What he said. No, but we really do feel blessed that we're here to serve the congregation and to further bring in Torah to the nations.
And thank you. And then we have Bill and Rocio.
Shabbat Shalom. It's been an honor serving here at this ministry with Pastor Mark and Vicky. And it's been a very humbling experience serving my spiritual family, and I thank you very much.
Yeah. Did you want to say anything? Okay, then we have Tony and Susie McElroy.
I just want to say thank you. And you know how most churches, 10% do 80% or 90%, and then 20% do 80%, remember? We counted up the volunteers in this congregation, almost 300. So it's all about you guys. We're here to help you, but you guys are doing the heavy lifting. You're doing the serving every week, so thank you very much.
And then Randy and Sherry's missing.
My Sherry and his yes. Tina, I think, are doing something in ministry upstairs, if I'm not mistaken. Sounds good anyway, doesn't it? Anyway, what a delight it is to be here at El Shaddai. The teaching that we get, and this is, I want him to close his ears, the teaching we get here, we can't get anyplace else. And I just praise his name for that.
And then there's Mark and Tina Falstead.
So my wife's not here. She's in the building, but she's busy, and I'll just speak for her as well. We are privileged to be here for the purpose of serving you. So if there's anything that we can do for you, don't hesitate. That's what we're here for, all of us. But it's, I know my wife and I's pleasure to be available for you and to you. So thank you.
All right. And I just want to say, just we have a financial board as well. If anyone has any questions about the finances. Now, I'm the president of El Shaddai. Bill is the CFO or the chief financial officer. Tony is the vice president, and Mark's wife Tina is our secretary treasurer. So I just wanted to give you an overall view of the leadership here, the elder board and the financial board. Let's give them a big hand. Thank you very much. All right. Oops. Back to this. All right, with that said, let's stand, and we're going to enter into worship. How many of you are ready to worship the Lord? I tell you what, he is definitely worthy to be praised. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can all come together in unity, in one accord, not as the Tower of Babel, not wanting uniformity, but true unity. We want to be a cod. We want to be one with you. Father, I just pray you would open up all of our eyes again and our ears and our hearts, that we would feel as you feel, that we would fall in love with your word. We would love those things that you love and hate those things that you hate. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
And then forevermore.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. Worship Your holy name. Worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy
Yeah. presence known reveal the glory of the living God. Oh, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river flow. Let the truth of your kingdom reign in us. Let the weight of your glory, let the weight of your glory fall. Father, we come before you this day, seeking to know your heart. Father, it's our heart's desire to be pure vessels before you, so that we may bow down before your mercy seat and worship you. But we know you call us to come with only pure hearts, with humility, with faith. And we come to you, Father, with trust. We put you before everything in our lives.
Yeah.
the weight of your glory. Let the weight of your glory flow. Oh, we worship you, Holy
you, Lord. You are holy. But Father, you've also asked us to be holy. You've asked us to be set apart, different from the rest of the world. We're to be your kids. Father, and as you're set apart kids, I just want to lift your kids up to you. Those that are physically sick right now, we just pray for healing. Heal your people, oh Lord. Physically, spiritually, those that don't know you, draw back into a close relationship with you. We just love you, Lord. We want all of your children to come back to you that they may be whole, physically as well as spiritually. Father, we also want to pray that you would open the windows of heaven and bless your people financially. Father, that they would have food on their table and a place to stay. Meet the needs of your people. We want to lift up our nation, Lord, and all those streaming from around the world. Lift up your nation, your national leaders. We thank you, Lord, that that one pastor was released from Turkey. We thank you for that. Yes, Lord. We are so grateful. Father, all of the nations, we just want to put the leaders in your hands, and we pray that you would give them wisdom, because truly we are living in the days of Noah, and you're going to separate countries like sheep and goats. And I pray, Father, that our country would be a sheep nation. Father, we want to lift up, lastly, the nation of Israel, your people at this time. Father, that you would bestow your grace and mercy upon them. Shower your love over them, O Lord. Bring them back to your Torah in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. All right. Let's see. Are you ready? This day is going to be a very significant day in our study of Jeremiah, because today we're leaving King Josiah. And next week we're going to move on with his son, King Jehoiakim. But let's watch as things unfold. As I told you before, if you're following in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. It's like the chapters were thrown in the air and they fell down where they may. And so today we're going to be covering Jeremiah chapter 15 and 16 as we close out this time. Now, if you remember, last week we had a prophecy from Leviticus that was coming forth what happens when they break covenant. In Jeremiah 15, verse 3 and 4, where it talks about he's going to appoint over them four forms of destruction. Remember, the beasts of the earth were going to come and destroy them. And it was because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, had done. So even though Manasseh may have been forgiven, may have been restored, he wreaked havoc, and there still were the consequences. Now, I think it's interesting, and I mentioned this just briefly last week, here Israel was punished for not following the Torah, right? That's why the temple was destroyed. They weren't following Torah. And for Christians to go to the Jews now and say, now you're punished if you do follow Torah. I mean, you can see how that doesn't make any sense. I mean, God would be schizophrenic if he would say, if you don't follow me, I'm going to wipe you out. And now if you do do what I say, I'll wipe you out. But when you teach Torah is all done away with, then it's like then God seems to be a schizophrenic, which we know is not true. Okay, so here's a little map, if you remember, of kind of what happened over the last 31 years. Josiah is only 8 years old when he begins to reign. He reigns 31 years, so he's 39 years old when he dies. Today we're going to look a little bit of, at the prophet Nahum. Nahum is prophesying about the fall of Assyria. Nineveh, if you remember, was spared in the time of Jonah, but now time has gone by, and now judgment is coming on Nineveh. And in Jeremiah 15:7, God says, I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. And then here, look at this. God says, I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. If you remember, Noah walked in God's ways. Now, God's people are walking in their own ways. And so we see this winnowing fan. God said he's going to winnow his people. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. what is Yeshua? Well, this is John the Baptist, or Yochanan the Immerser. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And look what's in his hand. What's in his hand? A winnowing fan. This is taken right from Jeremiah. That's where this is taken from. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. The temple was on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Okay, so he's going to clean out the temple. And then he says, and he's going to gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's going to be a separation between wheat and chaff. Now look how it ends in verse 27 through 30. It says, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, this is Matthew 13, not 3. And he said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How come it now has tares? And the owner said, an enemy has done this. And the servant said, do you want us then to go and gather up the tares? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Then he says, let them both grow together until harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, what does he gather first? The tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat and put that where? Where's God's barn? Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. It was the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, can you tell the wheat from the tares in this picture? Okay, the difference between the wheat and the tare, they're very similar growing up. But he said, wait till the end, because what happened, the wheat is full of fruit and it bows in worship. The tares are full of pride and they bear no fruit. The tares are full of pride. So it's easy at the time of harvest to tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. So God says, wait until harvest, and all the proud gather them first. And where do they go? Into the fire. And the wheat goes into the barn. So a lot of people, you know, there was another parable. Let me look if I have it here. Okay, let's go on. Let's look at this. I hope this is in your notes. Is Luke 17, 26 through 30? Okay. Again, here we're talking about the days of Noah this morning. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the Son of Man, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. You know, we read this earlier, but I wanted to bring it back to your mind, because look what follows it in Luke 17, 34 through 37. It says, I tell you, in that night there'll be two in one bed, one taken, one left. Two women grinding together, one taken, one left. Okay, who's taken first? The tares. So it's not good to be taken. It's good to be left. And then what does he say? And he says, well, where did they go, Lord? He has to be talking about the ones that were taken. And he said, where the corpse is, that's where the vultures are going to be gathered together. In Revelation. Okay. Well, that's a different take on that verse. All right. So, but here's what's, I think is fascinating. And I'm just going to, this is just my postulating, my thinking. This is, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. Okay. Thus saith Mark Biltz. So take this with a grain of salt, big grain of salt. But when, to me, I like looking at the plain meaning of the text. The text says some are going to be taken and some are going to be left, those that are taken. And he says, first take what? The tares, and then take the wheat. All right. As you all know, in Zechariah, when it's all over, all the nations have to come up and worship the king. Otherwise, they don't get any rain and they get the plague, right? That means there are people who survive the tribulation. Okay, there will be human beings who survive the tribulation, and they have to go worship the king. It's going to be really strange here on earth. There will be some people that are just like us now, and then there's going to be some people that have new bodies. like Yeshua was on the earth in a new body after he rose from the dead. So it'll be really different. But I think what's going to happen, I think in one sense, with any harvest, you're always reaping. And I would not be surprised, since there are sinners who survive the tribulation, of what God is doing. He is rapturing, if you want to call it, the very wicked, the tares, and bringing them to the battle of Armageddon. Then he's going to take out the wheat and gather them to Jerusalem for the battle as well. That's why they're taken to the barn. So I see at least two taking outs. One of the wicked taking them to the battle of Armageddon. One of the righteous taking them to the battle of Garden. We come, the battle of Armageddon. And then we come back on white horses and we destroy the wicked. And then who's left are all of those that are not necessarily wicked and evil, but they're just your nominal people that don't know the Lord that survived the tribulation. So anyway, that is one way of looking at this. I also don't believe, I'll just throw this in extra here, that when it comes to the foolish and wise virgins, I don't think any of them are the bride. I don't think the wise virgins are the bride or the foolish virgins are the bride. I think the foolish virgins are in big trouble. They don't get to go to the wedding, and the wise virgins get to go to the wedding, but they're not the bride. That's the difference. So just like, how many of you know that, Yeshua is the second Adam? Eve, okay, a part of Adam became Eve. And I think as the second Adam, the whole body of Messiah does not become the bride, but a part of the body becomes the bride. Just like a part of Adam became the bride. And so God is looking for people that are really close to his heart. Now, I believe the whole body is saved. The whole body is going to be at the wedding, but I don't believe the whole body is going to be the bride. Okay, but now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10. Look at what Jeremiah says. Woe is me, my mother, that you born me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, why did you give birth to me? Look at this predicament I'm in. You know, if you remember, Jeremiah was, I think, 23 years old when he began his work. And so he's in his 30s at this point. And look at verse 20, how God responds to Jeremiah. He says, I'm going to make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. They're going to fight against you, but they're not going to prevail against you, for I'm with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I'm going to deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Oh, I think that's, he's talking not about the wicked Gentile. He's talking about the wicked among his own people. And then look at chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord also came to him saying, don't take a wife. Don't have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and the daughters who are born here, concerning their mothers and their fathers, they're going to die gruesome deaths. They're not even going to be lamented. They're not even going to be buried. They'll be like refuse on the face of the earth. They'll be consumed by the sword and famine. Their corpses will be there for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Well, that sounds like Revelation 2. The body's there for the birds of heaven, the beasts of the earth. So even though the nations do this to Israel, now, as you've done unto others, it will be done unto you. And so poor Jeremiah, as you know, he was hated by his family. He was hated by the fellow priests. He was hated by his townsfolk. He's hated by the priests, the princes, and the king. So Jeremiah, I really feel for him. That's why he was known as the weeping prophet. But then look at this in chapter 16, verse 10 through 12. God says to Jeremiah, it's going to happen when you show these people all these words. Look what they're going to say to you. Why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? What have we done wrong? What's our iniquity? Or what is the sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? Then you're to say to them, it's because your father's forsaken me. They've walked after other gods and served them and worshiped them. And now he says, they've forsaken me and they've not kept what? And you've done worse, he's saying to the people of his day, worse than these guys. For behold, everyone is now following the dictate of their own evil heart so that no one listens to me. Wow. I can't help but think of Noah. Tying this to the Noah is because their hearts were only evil continually. And now here we have people following the dictate of their own evil heart, God says, and no one listens to me. I mean, this is our day. And so look at verse 14 through 17. He says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it'll no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and all the lands he's driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, this is fast. In other words, God is bringing hope. He's saying, look, even though I'm going to scatter them all over the world, I'm going to scatter them to Babylon here. He says, I'm going to bring them back to their land. And now look at this. It says, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they're going to fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they're going to hunt them from every mountain and every hill out of the holes of the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. I believe these are the days that are coming where we all know this great exodus that took place in Moses' day. But no longer are they going to say just those who brought them out of Egypt, but God who brought them from all over the world, all the nations where he had driven them. So I believe there's going to be a greater exodus coming. I know there's been a lot of people that have been aliyahing or moving to Israel, a lot of Jews over the last 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. But I believe there'll be a massive exodus like unto the exodus at Passover, where all at once it is going to be a massive shift with millions going to Israel. There was millions that left Egypt. And for this to eclipse that, you're going to have to see the same thing. Something's going to happen sometime worldwide where all of a sudden the Jews are going to be massively moving. But I believe right now he's been sending the fishers to fish them back. But the time is coming when he's going to send the hunters to chase them back. If you remember, God was upset that after the Babylonian captivity, a lot of them wanted to stay in Babylon. They didn't want to go back to Israel. Okay, they never knew. They never experienced the temple. It's been 70 years they've been in Babylon. They were born and raised there. They're 70 years old. They never seen a temple. And a lot of them didn't want to go back. Why? In Babylon, hey, they had a maid. It was an easy life, really. They may be there, but hey, they've totally assimilated. You know, if you remember, Mordecai's name comes from the god Marduk, and Esther's name comes from Ishtar. I mean, from the very beginning, they were already assimilated. Now, even more so, why do we want to go back? There's terrorism going on there. You know, the economy is great in Babylon. Well, it's the same thing. Why do a lot of the Jews not want to move from the U.S. or other parts of the world back to Israel? Why? Well, there's terrorism going on there. The economy's good. So I think in one sense, God is going to be taking the economies of the world down. So, and then they're going to be harassed again and they're going to be chased back. But that's what's coming. But look at Jeremiah 16, 19 and 20. It says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles are going to come to you from the ends of the earth. You know what? That speaks of Seattle. We're the end of the earth from Israel. And they're going to say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. And so here the Gentiles are going to say, oh my goodness, it's the God of Israel is the true God. Our fathers have inherited lies. Now, look at Habakkuk. If you remember on that chart, Habakkuk was also prophesying during this time. And look what it says in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, the prophet's question, O Lord, is how long will I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you, what? Violence was the problem in Noah's day. What's going on in the world today, right now? Violence. And you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. Now look at this. Therefore, the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Violence, as in Noah's day. Look at what's going on in our world. verse 5 through 7 of Habakkuk. He's prophesying during the time of Jeremiah and Josiah. So here it comes. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. I will work a work in your days which you'll not believe, though we even told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. This is Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. They're a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that aren't theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. And then in chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, then the Lord answered me and said this. Now, you have to remember, this is during the time of Jeremiah, the time of Josiah. Nebuchadnezzar is about to come and turn everything upside down. And he says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for what? An appointed time. But at the end it will speak, it won't lie, though it tarries, wait for it. Wait for it, because it'll surely come. It won't tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but what? The just shall live by... There it is again. That's in Habakkuk. Grace and faith are in the Tanakh. It's in the Torah. As a matter of fact, look at Habakkuk 2:14 again. And I can't help but think we're reading the book of Noah about the waters covering the earth today. And it says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as what? Waters cover the sea. Wow. But if you remember, also, we were talking about what's happening in Israel at this time. Drought. Remember? Drought is what is going on. And look at Habakkuk 3:17 through 19, what he's saying in light of the context. If he's prophesying at this very time, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. So here he is. When you read Habakkuk, you got to realize it's during a time of drought in the time of Jeremiah. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls. What does it say? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Hills, not heels, not high heels, high heels. Hills. He's not going to make him walk on his high heels. That's my Kansas twang coming in. Try to say that three times real fast. Just go ahead. Okay. Now comes Nahum, and he's talking about the fall of Assyria. Here's the burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God's wrath on his enemies. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord is going to take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves his wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Wow, what a way to begin. And then chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. When the Assyrian it says, woe to the bloody city. This is referring to Nineveh. It's full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Okay, so let's take a look at something. Here we are. And if you remember, Habakkuk is prophesying during the last years of Josiah. Nahum is also prophesying the fall of Assyria, which is about to take place, as you can see, in the last few years of Josiah's reign. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. Okay, see Nineveh right there? That's where Jonah went to. It's been another 150 so years, and now judgment is about to fall. Nineveh's going to be destroyed by Babylon. And so we find what happens. The capital of Nineveh ends up moving over to Haran. And then we're going to hear about this famous battle at Carchemish. This is where Egypt is coming up to help Assyria fight against Nebuchadnezzar. So the Egyptian army was headed by Pharaoh Necho too. And what happens is all of a sudden he's delayed. See, there's Carchemish by Josiah. So Pharaoh Necho is coming up to help Assyria because Assyria has been crumbling and falling. Babylon's coming. Well, while Pharaoh was coming up to help, King Josiah interferes. He blocks Pharaoh from trying to go help Assyria conquer Babylon. Now, watch how this unfolds in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20 through 25. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. That's this famous, actually there's two famous battles at Carchemish a few years apart. We'll be looking at the other one in a couple weeks here. And it says Josiah goes out against him. But he sent messengers to him. Pharaoh sent messengers to Josiah saying, "What do I have to do with you, king of Judah? God commanded me to make haste. You must cease from opposing God who is with me," Pharaoh says, "so that he doesn't destroy you." But Josiah would not turn his face from him. Instead, he disguises himself so that he might fight with Pharaoh. And he did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And some of Pharaoh's archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, I'm grievously wounded." And his servants took him out of the chariot, put him in another chariot that he had, and they brought him back to Jerusalem. And what happens? He dies. He's buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Now, if you remember, Jeremiah was 2 years older than Josiah. When Josiah became king, he was 8. Jeremiah was 10. They grow up together. Jeremiah is the son of the high priest. Okay? So they're going to be around playing in the temple all the time together. And look what 2 Chronicles verse 25, how it ends. It says, "Jeremiah made a song of grief for Josiah, and to this day Josiah is named by all the makers of melody, men and women, in their songs of grief. They made it a rule in Israel, and the songs are recorded among the songs of grief." Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so what happens? Let's look at 2 Kings. In case you want to know, historically, the famous Battle of Carchemish where Josiah died took place in May or June of 609 BC. For those that are interested in that kind of stuff. Okay, so 2 Kings 23, verse 28 and 30. Here Josiah is dead. And it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah goes against him. Pharaoh Necho kills him." And so look at this now. It says, "Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, bottom of Jerusalem, buried him in his own tomb." Now look at this last verse. "And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place." Here's what's incredible about that. Look at chapter 36 as it relates to this. In chapter 36, 2 Chronicles, verse 1 through 5. "The people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem." And how old was he? 23 years old when he began to reign. But look at this. He only reigned for 3 months. And then the king of Egypt deposed him and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, carried him off to Egypt. And Jehoiakim was how old? 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Well, now wait a minute. How come Israel had the 23-year-old made king over the 25-year-old? Now, if you were the 25-year-old brother, would you be upset? Well, guess what? You're going to be even more upset when you find this out. The 25-year-old was from another mother. King Josiah had two wives. Hamutal, oh, go ahead and put that up. Hopefully it's up. Okay. Hamutal, Jehoahaz, is 23 years old. And then he had a younger brother, Zedekiah, who's 10 years old.
But Jehoiakim, who's 25 years old, came from another mother. He ends up marrying a lady named Nehushta and has a son, Jehoiakim. Okay, so now let me ask you this. If you're Zebedah, the mother of Jehoiakim, and you see the other mother preferred and his son made king, once Pharaoh comes, okay, and Israel says, okay, Josiah dies, Israel installs Jehoahaz, makes him king, and off he goes to Egypt. He only serves 3 months. And then what does he do? He makes Jehoiakim king, changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim, says, you're now king. All right, now think about this. You're going to be pretty mad at Israel. Who are you going to be beholden to? Egypt. Egypt. I mean, if you're this mother and this family, and you saw you were betrayed by Israel, not having the firstborn be son, but this other one, Egypt comes, and what do? Rather than honoring Hamutal and making this 10-year-old king, they put it over to the other family. All right, now, Jehoiakim is also known as Jeconiah, and also as Coniah. Now, what you're going to see happens is, in about a month, when we get to done with Jehoiakim, when Jehoiakim dies by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, okay, what does Israel do? They make him king. But Nebuchadnezzar says, forget that. He only rules for 3 months. He boots him off to Babylon, and he makes Zedekiah king. So this is kind of what's going to be unfolding. And at this time, he changes Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. So Zedekiah is 10 years old when the first transition takes place, but he becomes king when he's 21 years old. And so it's kind of as the world turns, you'll see as things go on here. But one of the other things that I like, I'll give you guys a month. I'm going to give you a Bible quiz to figure out. You want that? Okay. Let's look at this. I was going to give you the answer, but instead I'll let you soak on it. Let's look at our notes. 2 Kings 23:36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years, and his mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of this other guy. Okay? Now, let's go to 2 Kings 24:17 and 18. The king of Babylon makes Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, changes his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years, and his mother's name was Hamutal. So here's what I was just telling you in the Bible verses, giving you as a reference. But look at 2 Chronicles 36:9 concerning Jehoiakim, who is Jehoiakim's son, Zebedah's grandson. What happens is this. Okay, it says 2 Chronicles 36:9. Jehoiakim was how old? 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigns how long? 3 months and 10 days. He does that which is evil in 3 months. Okay, so let's look at 2 Kings 24, 5-8 now. And the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt doesn't come anymore out of his land. The king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt, turned over Euphrates, all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Jehoiakim was how old? Well, wait a minute. What did we just read? What does it say in 2 Chronicles 36:9? How old was Jehoiakim when he began to reign? 8. But now, what does it say how old he was? One says Shimone, one says Shimone Esrei. Okay, so how old was he? Was he 8 or 18? Is there an error in our Bible? Because that is what the Hebrew says. So I'm going to explain it to you, but I want to give you guys a chance to figure it out. We're going to give you guys a little month to figure it out until we get through Jehoiakim. And then we're going to answer that question, and you're going to find there are no mistakes in the Bible. How can we solve that? Well, we're going to take a look at that. Okay, let's stand. fun. But doesn't that seem like a quandary? How can he be 8 and 18 when he reigns? This is something only a grandmother can do. We will explain it. Father, right now, we just want to lift this time up to you. We love digging into your word. We love puzzles. We love challenges. Father, we want to figure this one out. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would have such a strong desire for your word. Father, that we would be a hunter in the sense that we want to hunt for you. We're on a chase. We want to chase the lover of our souls. You love us so much. And I just pray, Lord, that you would, you said in your word, if we would draw near to you, you would draw near to us. You have emotions. You have love for us. You want us to love you, not as selfishly because what we can get from you. We just want to love you for who you are. We love you so much. We thank you so much. Father, I just pray you would touch all of our hearts, that we would want to draw near to you. We'd want to get to know you. We just don't want to know about you. We want to know you. Draw us near to you, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. Feel free to come up for prayer if you want prayer. We have prayer team available for you. Or pray on your own. Amen, Father. We want to draw close. We don't want to just draw close as observers. We want to draw close as your children. We want to just be by your side. We want to feel your heartbeat. We want to know you. Father, we want you to change us from glory to glory, that you would be magnified in our life, that your word would be magnified in our lives. Father, it's amazing that you want to put your name on us. You want to bless us as your children and put your name on us, even as you told Moses to tell Aaron. Ivarekeka Adonai Vaish Mareka Ya'er Adonai Panav Ileka Vihuneka. Ye saw Adonai Panavilecha Vihunek Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name. Ayah Asher Ayah. Amen. You go in peace. And if you're visiting and you'd like to visit, my wife and I will be in this room right next door. Be blessed. Thank you.